All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, please. I tell you, that was one of the funniest things I ever heard Sunday night when I had you turn to James and Dave White. He's down in the Soul Winners class tonight, but Dave White hollers out, is that first James or second James? Oh, man. That was so funny. All right, Matthew 8. We're going to look once again tonight. I think we'll be able to finish this out tonight. I hope so. And then we'll do something. Here's what I'm thinking about doing. You know, in our Constitution and bylaws, we have what is called our statement of faith, and it's just a doctrinal statement. It's a statement of what we as the Church of the Open Door believe about the major doctrines in the Bible. And so I was kind of thinking that I might just take several weeks and go through those doctrines, those major doctrines, and show folks, you know, I think it would be helpful to a lot of people and help all of us understand a little bit better what we believe. All right, Peter said that we ought to know what we believe, and we ought to have an answer for what we believe, and not just know what we believe, but be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason for the hope that lies within us. All right, so it's important that we be able to say what we believe. You know, if somebody were to ask you, you go to the Church of the Open Door, what do you people believe? All right, now you could just generically say, well, we believe the Bible. All right. But what's in the Bible, you know? And so I think that's maybe what we'll try to do. If you get bored with it, we'll do something else, but I don't know. I'll try to make it interesting for you. All right. Where did I tell you to turn? Second James? All right. Second Matthew. All right. It's chapter 8. All right. Now let's go down, please. Let's go down, please, to, let's start reading in verse 18, all right, verse 18. And Matthew tells us here, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. So he's talking about the other side of the Sea of Galilee. All right, they're at the Sea of Galilee, and they are at one spot, and the Lord says, we're going to go over to the other spot. So they get in a boat and they take off. All right, verse 19, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. All right, now, here we go into verse 23. All right, in verse 23, we read this. It says, and he was entered into a ship. His disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest, in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. All right, so the Lord Jesus is sleeping in the boat. All right, and his disciples, verse 25, came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men, that is the disciples that were in the boat, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? And I'll stop reading right there. But this was a wonderful miracle that the Lord performed. All right, now we've been looking the last 2 weeks on the miracles that were done by our Savior. And he did a lot of miracles, a lot. Numbers of them from Matthew to the end of John. A lot of times some of the miracles are recorded among the three synoptics, the three synoptic gospels. All right, so you understand what synoptic means. It means similar. So you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and those three are the synoptics. They are similar to each other. And basically, they tell the same story of Christ. The same events are covered. They're similar to each other. But of course, we know that Matthew writes from the perspective of the Lord Jesus being the King of the Jews. All right, so everything that's in the book of Matthew is somehow or another tied in to the fact that the Lord Jesus is the King of the Jews. All right, then you have Mark, and Mark presents the Lord Jesus as a servant. And so all the miracles that he records that our Savior did, many of them, most of them, are also recorded in Matthew and in Luke. But from the perspective of Mark, they are told looking at our Savior as a servant. Then Luke sees the Lord Jesus, and the perspective there is that he is the Son of Man, all right? The Son of Man. In other words, Jew and Gentile alike. The Gospel of Luke is the largest of the Gospels. And there in that you have told several things about people that were not necessarily Jewish by heritage. There are some Gentiles. There are some folks that were Gentiles. In the Gospel of Luke, you have the shepherds watching over their flocks by night when the Lord Jesus was born, and then you have these three. You just get it in your head, don't you? You have this caravan of wise men who come with three gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, and they are wondering, where is he that is born King of the Jews? All right, so, but they were not Jewish. No, they were Babylonian. And they're looking for the Savior, for the Lord. And so, Luke is the one that tells us that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. All right, so Luke presents the Lord Jesus from the perspective of being the Son of Man. And then, of course, John presents the Lord Jesus as being the Son of God. So we should not be surprised at all when we're reading the Gospel of John and we read where a miracle was performed by the Lord Jesus. We should not be surprised by that. After all, he is God in the flesh. All right, so it shouldn't surprise us. Now, we've been looking at these miracles, and the first thing that I called to your attention was the fact to simply define what is a miracle. And we looked at an earthly law and a higher law. All right, and we saw that there are some things on the earth like gravity. That's an earthly law. You cannot defy gravity, all right? You will lose every time. The law of centrifugal force, you're going to lose every time. So you can't defy those laws. And then last week we looked at the uniqueness of our Lord's miracles, the uniqueness of them. The miracles that the Lord Jesus did they had a purpose, in other words. They were not just done casually. They were not just done, happenstance. No, there was a purpose behind each one. We looked at John 2, where the Lord Jesus turned the water into wine, and we noticed that he did that wonderful miracle for the purpose of showing the disciples who he was. He did it for them. That's why he did it. He did it for them, so that they would be convinced beyond any shadow of doubt, because when he leaves in 3.5 years, they're going to have to be convinced beyond any shadow of doubt that Jesus is who he says he is. All right? God in the flesh. Now, tonight, we'll look at this third point, and that is to look at the scope of our Lord's miracles. The scope of the miracles, all right? And the first thing that I want to call to your attention, which I read for you this evening right here in this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 8, is that the Lord Jesus had power over nature. And what a miracle this was. This was absolutely astounding, what he did here in Matthew 8. The Bible says that he was asleep in the boat. All right? Now, I've taught you before that the Lord Jesus had a human nature, all right? And he had a God nature. And you can see that nature several times in the Gospels. When one of the Gospel writers especially is telling us about a miracle that he performed. All right, now look at your Bible for just a moment and notice that it says that at the end of verse 24, that he was asleep. Now, is there anything any more normal, any more human than sleep? Well, maybe eating, all right? And I like both, don't you? Yeah, all right. So here is his human nature exposed. He would get tired and he would sleep. And that's about as human as it gets. But then notice that he's in the boat, they're out in the middle of the sea, and all of a sudden, in verse 24, the first part of the verse, a great tempest came up. A great tempest. Now, I've been out on that Sea of Galilee, not the Mediterranean. Well, I've been on it too, but on the Sea of Galilee, and just about every time I've been on that thing, it is just as smooth as glass, isn't it? Those of you that have been with me over there. Yeah, it's just as smooth as it can be. But the people around there will tell you that that sea can get real busy real fast. And the reason is because where it sets, it basically is right in just a big basin. And you've got these huge mountains on the east side and these huge mountains on the west side. And the weather, just like it does here, normally comes from the west to the east. And over there, it does the same thing. And so the weather will come across the Mediterranean, and then it'll go across what is the region of the foothills between the sea and the mountains. And it just is a continual little rise until you get up on the top of the mountain where Jerusalem sits. And that mountain range goes all the way up through there, all the way up to Mount Carmel, where Elijah had the showdown with the prophets of Baal. Remember that? Now, imagine, if you will, imagine that storm will come off the sea. It'll go up the mountain, and when it gets up on the mountain, then it goes over, and just as quick as it goes up, it starts back down again. And it goes, if you stay towards the south, you go down to the lowest part on the planet, which is the Dead Sea Basin, all right? And so the Sea of Galilee is, and the Jordan River runs into the Dead Sea, and the Sea of Galilee is up here. Now it's higher than the Dead Sea and that area, of course. But it goes up, it comes over, and when it does, it just goes down through natural canyons, picks up speed, picks up fervor, picks up the cool air, and boom, a storm can be created in no time, just like that. The locals will tell you that the storms can blow up in just no time. And if you're out on that sea, you better know what the weather forecast is, because you don't want to get stuck out there. And so what happened was the Lord was sleeping in the boat, and one of those storms comes raging. And when it does, the sea becomes just dangerous. The waters crash. You can see here in the story that the ship, verse 24, was covered with the waves. You see that? Now that's quite a storm. And you got to realize they didn't have, you know, twin Evinrude 250 motors on the back of that thing. All right? You were at the mercy of the wind. That's so, you know, when the storm comes up, you're in trouble. Even though these men were professional fishermen, many of them, this storm was more than what they could handle. Right. So they go over and they wake up the Lord Jesus. So we see his humanity. He's sleeping in the boat. They say to him, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? In other words, you're laying here asleep. Don't you care that we're about to all drown in this storm? And so what happens? Well, the Lord Jesus gets up first, rebukes them for a lack of faith, and then he rebukes the storm. He puts his hand out to the storm and says, peace, be still. Instantly. Notice that. All right. It says, the disciples came, verse 25, and he said unto them, why are you fearful? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a what? A great calm. Not just a calm, but a great calm. Now that's probably in contrast to the great storm. And now that the Lord Jesus has been awakened and he puts his hand out and says, peace be still, in contrast to the great storm that just went through or was going through, now there is great calm. Absolutely phenomenal. Now, anybody want to try that one? Huh? Anybody want to try? No. You say, Pastor, we can't calm a storm. I know. You say, well, how do you know that? I've tried. Lord, please, please, please don't let a storm. We have a softball game after a while. You know, we're going golfing after a while. Lord, please. But I can't stop the storm, but Jesus could. Amen. All right, God in the flesh could. And what an amazing, amazing miracle this was. All right, now I have taught you this many, many times, but we always get new folks in. And you'll notice a little phrase, what manner of? What manner of? In verse 27, the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him? And that little phrase is a Jewish colloquialism. And when they used it, they were not asking what kind of. They weren't asking that question. What kind of a man is this that even the winds and seas obey his will? But they were instead asking, where does a guy come from that even the winds and seas obey his will? Well, he doesn't come from around here, does he? No, he comes from heaven. He comes from heaven. And that's the exact same phrase that we looked at a couple of weeks ago in 1 John 3, when John asked the question, what manner of love is this? That Jesus could love old sinners like us. What manner of love is this? It doesn't mean what kind of love. No, it means where does a love come from that even loves old sinners? Well, that love doesn't come from around here. No, it comes from the throne of God. It comes from the Lord himself. All right, so he calmed the storm. All right, now let's go over to Luke for just a moment. Let's get one of the miracles out of Luke. And again, go back to chapter 8 in Luke. We were in chapter 8 of Matthew. But now look at the 8th chapter and turn, look please, at verse 26. All right, chapter 8, verse 26. Everybody with me? All right, look, please, if you will, at verse 26. It says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. So this guy, you know, he's not one that you would want to take home to show mom. You know, mama met her new friend. You know, mom's going to panic on you. This is not a person that you'd want to come and sit down at the dinner table and fellowship with. All right? He's a mess. I mean, he is a physical mess, but more than that, he is a spiritual mess. Because if you look at verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. All right, so what's going on here? Well, in a nutshell, this guy is demon-possessed. All right, he is possessed by devils, demons. So much so that his family has shoved him out. They have said, you got to go. They couldn't handle him. The town could not handle him. The town shoved him out. And he is living now on the outskirts of town in the cemetery. In the cemetery, among the tombs. Wow. I mean, that's pretty bad stuff, isn't it? So look again. Look down at verse 29. It says, in parentheses, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? Now he's talking here to the demons. What is thy name? And he said, Legion. Legion, because many devils were entered into him. So he had a whole legion of demons that were indwelling his body. Folks, this guy is in bad, bad shape. All right? Now he comes out, notice this, he speaks to the Lord Jesus and says to him in a loud voice, what have I to do with thee? In other words, why are you coming? You're singling us out? You singling me out? He's the spokesman for the group. He's probably, you know, the head demon. I don't know what you'd call him. But he'd be the spokesman for the group, for the legion. Why are you tormenting us? The Lord Jesus asked him, what's your name? So he recognized Jesus, didn't he? Yes, indeed. You know how he recognized Jesus? Because he knew Jesus before creation. Amen. He knew Jesus before creation. All right? Before the devil and one third of heaven's angels were kicked out of heaven with the devil, that demon knew who Jesus was. In another passage, the text says, are you here to torment me before my time? All right, what's that mean? Well, if you know the back of the book, you know in Revelation 20, the Lord Jesus is going to take the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet and all the devils that fell and all the devils that are going to come out of the earth, and he's going to cast them all into the lake of fire. All right, so why are you here to torment me before I'm supposed to be tormented at the end times? All right, everybody see that? Does that make sense to you? So the Lord Jesus had power over the demons, over the devils. And I'm not going to take the time to read all the rest of this, but basically, look at verse 33. He cast them out, or verse 32, I'm sorry. It says, and there was an herd of many swine, hogs. Hey, hogs, pork. Jews were not supposed to eat bacon or sausage. They still don't. They still don't. Now, our guides always find, I tell them, you know, as much as won't you try and find us a hotel that serves bacon in the mornings? And every now and then we can find one. And you know, on the Sabbath day, if you're there on the Sabbath, you can't have real butter. You have to have fake butter, margarine. So I always stuff a few in my pocket the night before. Butter's growing on the tree of life when we get to heaven. You wait and see. You wait and see. Big sticks of it. Yeah. Man, I love butter, don't you? Be honest. Yes. You know, margarine is two steps away from plastic. That's right. When I was about dead from Crohn's disease back in 2009, 2010, they sent me to a nutritionist. And that nutritionist said, okay, tell me, do you eat this? Yeah. Do you eat this? Yeah. Do you eat that? No, I don't eat that. Well, that's good for you. I still don't eat it. You know, well, do you eat this? Sometimes. And then she asked me, she said, do you eat butter or margarine? And I said, oh my, butter. She said, good. Don't do margarine. I said, why not? She said, it's two steps away from plastic. Ooh. Your body cannot handle plastic, okay? It just cannot handle plastic. So anyway, that's where we were with that. But hogs, why are Jews raising hogs? I'll tell you why. To make money. To feed the Arabs in the area. Arabs can eat pork. So they're selling hogs. They're selling hogs in order to make a living. And so what happens? Well, the Lord sends all the demons, the legion, into the hogs. And the hogs had more sense than that man whom they all went into. The hogs ran down the hill and drowned themselves in the Sea of Galilee. And the guy, he just lived with them. So, power over demons. I think that's amazing myself. All right. Now, go back Go back to Matthew 8. Matthew 8. Matthew 8. Let me show you that Jesus, thirdly, had power over disease. Over disease. All right, look at chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was," what's the next word? "That in that selfsame hour." All right, he was healed in that selfsame hour. Now, what was wrong with the fellow? What was wrong with him? Well, if you look at verse 6, it says that this centurion came and said, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy." Palsy. Now, that's an old-timey word, isn't it? Palsy. You don't hear that today. But what does that mean? Well, it is a disease, a muscular disease, all right? And it is the involuntary loss of muscle motion. Someone who has what they used to just call it the palsy, all right? But if you had the palsy, it was a condition that normally attacked first your legs. Your legs, thus impacting your ability to walk. But then it can develop to other muscles and cause a ton of problems. All right, go now over to the Gospel of John real quick. I'm just trying to cover all the books for you to see that this is not just for one book of the Gospels, but turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And look at verse 1. Verse 1. It says, after this, John 5, 1, after this was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. You're always going up when you're going to Jerusalem, always, no matter which direction you come from. Verse 2. Now there was, or there is, at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Bethesda, having five porches. All right, Bethesda, Beth, you remember what that means? The house of. All right, and so Bethesda means the house of mercy. The house of mercy. All right, and there's five porches. Five is always the number of grace in the Bible. And so in these lay a great multitude of, what's the next word? Impotent. Impotent. Of impotent folk. Of blind, can't see. Of halt, they got something wrong that causes them to labor in walking, to limp. Their walking was halted, if you will. All right. Folks there that were withered. What's that mean? Well, you know, back in Bible times, if you got a broken leg as a child, you couldn't go down to the hospital and they set your leg for you and put a cast on it and all the rest of it, or they couldn't. You know, a compound fracture, they could not help your arm. Your arm's broken. And in all probability, you're never going to have the use of that arm again. It is withered. You can no longer use it. It whittles down to nothing. All right? That was the idea. And so here's the pool. And here are all these people. What are they doing? Look at the end of verse 3. They are waiting for the moving of the water. Well, what happens when the water moves? For an angel, this is just, folks, this is grace. This is just God's grace on sinful man. God looking down and seeing these poor, infirmed people, and God saying, oh, that grieves my soul. And so every now and then, angel, go down and stir the water. And so the first man that got in, whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, did anybody look around and say, what's your name, sir? Oh, my name is, my name's Bartimaeus. Well, did you just heal this guy? Not me. I can't do that. How about you, sir? Did you just heal? Nope. Wasn't me. I can't do that. Well, who did? They all soon became to realize that the Lord is the one who healed that man or that woman, whoever was there. All right? Same thing happens in another passage where the man said, I got nobody to put me in the pool, nobody to help me. By the time I get somebody to help me, somebody else has already gotten in. Lord said, touched him, said, well, I'll help you right now. Power over disease. But then here's the best one. He had the power over death. Power over death. I can't tell you how many times I have stood at a casket and watched a family grieve and hurt and wish that I could just put my hand on them and raise them up. I can't do that. By the way, Oral Roberts couldn't do it either. Or Benny Hinn. Who? Catherine Kuhl. Oh, my soul. Yes. Or any of the rest of them. See, I can't believe you said that. I did. Because it's true. But you'll remember in John 11, he raised Lazarus. Then you'll remember in Matthew 9, he raised the daughter of Jairus. And then he raised the son of the widow in that little town of Nain. And here were some miscellaneous miracles he did. I'm almost done. Hold on. He turned the water into wine in John 2. He fed 5,000 men plus the women and children in John 6. He walked on the sea in John 6. He fed 4,000. The 5,000 were Jews. The 4,000 were Gentiles, the Romans in those towns around the Sea of Galilee area. All right? And they called those the Decapolis. Deca meaning 10, polis meaning city. 10 cities. The Romans came and built those cities for their soldiers and their families. All right? So he fed 4,000 men plus all their families. So one for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. Then he cursed the fig tree in Matthew 21. He found the coin in the fish's mouth in Matthew 17 to pay the taxes with. Then there was the miraculous catch of fish in Luke 5, but also a second time in John 21 in verse 6. But the greatest miracle of all was his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 4. So, pretty good, huh? What a savior. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for our time together tonight. And thank you for the Word of God, all these wonderful things that we can learn and see about our precious Savior. And Father, I pray you'll seal every truth in every heart tonight. Help us to grow. Help us to get stronger in the Word, to go home and read and reread these passages and realize that our great Savior is the omnipotent Son of the living God. So bless what's been said. In Christ's name, amen.